start. Okay, I had...
Oh, that's free.
That's free, if you're here.
That's free.
Right.
Free.
Right, how many times? Okay, I had a group, I was asked to speak, there was a group of Yeshiva University students here last week, on a one-week inter-bain semester mission. And their mission, right. That's what it's called. Remember, it's called like a mission to Israel?
A mission to Israel, yeah.
It's like so weird. Like, what's your mission? Like, you know, I think it comes from back in the 60s and 70s, where the mission was, we have to save these poor Jews. You know what I'm saying? So.
I still have to come save the poor Jews.
Well, whatever. Anyway, so dealing with the matzah and the situation, it just so happens that they happen to be at a very powerful shiva. They went to the shiva in Othniel, which I was glad to hear, and they spoke to a bunch of different people. So somehow they ended up in Yad Binyamin for Shabbat. So I spoke to them about the challenges of raising children in Israel that you don't think about. And I spoke to them about the issue of racism. About
why are you teenagers or why are you...
Students. No, students.
Are they married
students.
Couples?
No, students. Single. They're all single. They're having a good time, it looked like. So I spoke to them about the issue of racism. As I mentioned this week, did I mention it?
You said last week you were going to.
We're going to talk about it. How do you raise your children not to be racist in a country where you experience, you don't just know about it, but you experience the effects of hate all the time. And I wish the answers were easier. So I thought about today. I thought it would be worthwhile to speak about it in a broader context, in a greater context, and also address. I gotta get that squeak. It's very like Adam's Family, isn't it? I gotta fix that. Okay. Good morning. Okay.
Can you hear if someone's breaking?
Yeah. Not when it's raining. Oh, look who's back. Okay. Okay.
Hello.
Yeah, I didn't get a note.
Okay, I'm going home.
Yeah. This year, no, wait a second.
Okay. No, I'm too
exhausted. Really?
Stop.
I'm kidding. I would say so. Whatever. Anyway.
What?
It's been much longer for her.
I haven't been 5 weeks.
Really?
Sorry.
My bad. Oh!
Yeah, let's try it for the next 3 weeks.
What's going on?
I'm going overseas.
Oh, good job. All right, we have to talk afterwards. Anyway, So what does this stem from? So it's interesting. So I just did a little search on hatred of the enemy or hatred of Arabs in Hebrew. I said to the kids, one thing's interesting, I said, in their whole itinerary, they only met Anglos. And if you want to understand what's going on in Israel, you have to speak to actual non-Anglos, because otherwise you have no idea. But anyway, so I found an article very easy on Arutz Sheva, and this is our people, okay?
Yeah.
Know your enemy. And the subtitle is Sinat Aravim Eina Gizanut. Right? It's not racism to hate Arabs. Okay? And I'm just quoting a bit of it, okay? But he goes, I'm just going to read you a little bit. And he chozer shuv. What? And he chozer shuv l'man eile shizitafu ze'ata o she'enam ma'aminim l'ma shekaru eineihem. He goes, I'm going to repeat what I said in case you don't understand. Sinat Aravim Eina Gizanut. It's not racist to hate Arabs. Kolomar, lo behechrek. Not necessarily. Okay? Limur kol pitputehem shel adonai hatikshoret. Despite all of the pitputin, how do you translate pitputin? Pitter patter, the chit chat of the masters of communication, the masters of the media. Shemiyachasim gizanut lechol shir lechol giduf. That every song is racist. Hayemet nimsa b'makom acher. The truth is it's somewhere else. Haemet, the truth is, shasina, hatred, klape aravim ubichlal, against Arabs and in general, ruuya leloma atarim bilti matimim. It is deserving of a few descriptions. Lo rituya, it's not good. Lo bogeret, lo moila. Okay. But sinat aravim eina gizanut. Hatred of Arabs is not gizanut. Neshi sinah shel ha'oyev. It's hatred of the enemy. Ken haaravim heim ha'oyev. The Arabs are the enemy. And you alech mistabech kan? Am I confusing things? Ein tzarech litbalbel. Hamila oyev eina klala. It's interesting. You're not allowed to say enemy anymore. There are adversary. There are whatever. Okay, you're not allowed to say enemy. So he says, no, hatred of Arabs. Arabs are the enemy. I don't hate all Arabs as a race, but I hate the enemy.
What's the politically correct?
Wait. Then Haim. So this I found. That was not Arutz Sheva. So you could say. That was on a Rosh Yeshiva. A guy named Avi Segel, a journalist. Okay? You look it up on a Rosh Yeshiva, you'll see he shows up all the time. You know him?
Not personally.
Oh, you know who he is. The website of Yeshivat Karnei Shomron. Yeshivat Karnei Shomron is one of the mainstream Hesder Yeshivot, not Kitoni in any way, shape, or form. Not extremist at all.
I don't know, it's got to be extremist. It's in the Shomron.
That's right, they're crazy settlers.
Yeah.
If you've ever been to Karnei Shomron, you know what these crazy settlers are. You know what I'm saying?
And it's huge.
About it. And growing. And growing. My cousin lives in. Okay. Ha'im ha-sinat ha-yev shali. Okay. Is my hatred of the enemy ze sina muzdeket? Or shebecho mikra sina hi sinat chinam? Is it worthwhile hatred? Or is every hatred inappropriate? Okay, is it better to call my enemy my yariv, my combatant, my adversary? He's not my enemy. Are we not supposed to have enemies? Right, okay. When we talk about the enemies of Israel, like Hezbollah, this is very interesting. This will lead us right into our parasha. The reason that they rise up against us to destroy us is they know that they're fighting against the kingdom of God. Those who rise up against us, they know very well what they're fighting against. It is a great sin. Therefore, hatred against them is not, it's not okay, it's hechrechit. It's obligatory. It's very interesting. We're not allowed to hate back in today's culture. There's a wave of people that hate you, literally hate you, that you people are greater targets than me because I look strong and you look weak, as we've seen in the past few weeks. Okay? Lo aleinu. And if you're pregnant, you know what I'm saying? If you're not looking, there's unbelievable hatred. But we're not supposed to hate back?
What purpose
is it? What purpose is hatred? There's no purpose to hate?
Saying maybe to protect yourself, but the problem with hate is that you...
The Rambam talks about hate is terrible except in one situation. He said, he actually doesn't talk about sinat ha'ayev because I think he thinks it's superfluous, it's obvious. Sinat ha'chet, sinat ha'chote. Right? The Torah does allude to the fact that you should have hatred for the sinner. Obviously the explicit sinner, the sinner does it on purpose. Why do you hate? You're supposed to hate people that represent values that are antithetical to godliness, that are antithetical to what God wants in the world. Why? Because if you're just indifferent to them...
So you can define it.
Not just define it. You can combat it. I don't know if combat it means fight it armed militarily, but rise up against it. Hatred is almost always a negative thing, except, of course, when it's not.
ISIS also believes that.
So what?
That they have to hate all those that don't go in their way.
Yes, but they define all... The big thing is in the definitions. They define everyone who disagrees with them as worthy of death.
Right.
We don't define everyone who disagrees with us. But we define people who are antithetical, who are evil.
You said Arab.
What? If you don't hate something, if you can't raise your... If you're indifferent to something, are you able to fight it? What's the opposite of hate? Love?
Not indifference.
Really? Apathy? Indifference? If I tamp down, if I say my enemy's not my enemy, my enemy is my adversary. My enemy, he's a guy. We don't hate anyone. Right? Doesn't that not minimize the danger and also minimize the import? And then we have people who are saying, yeah, they're not enemies. They're not terrible people. I can understand. I can appreciate why somebody would rise up. Anybody hear the chairman of the United Nations say that? Why, why it's so bad? They're not terrible people. We can understand them. Don't you understand? Those are connected. Don't you think, Laura?
I don't know if recognizing that they're terrible people and that they want to destroy us equates having... It implies that you have to have hate in your heart for them. Meaning, I hate what they do. I think that's disgusting. I don't... I've been around all day letting it eat me up. That I hate them.
Yeah, and then what's that going to bring?
They hate me enough. I must add more hate into it. That I must hate them back. What does it help me?
What is the chance that I'm going to find the pasuk I'm looking for? In a second. Okay. This is all based on a
pasuk. And on the other hand, if you're indifferent to it,
here we are.
Found it.
As a serial, what is it done for your position?
Indifferent. Hey, I think there's a continuum.
Okay. Lo tisna et achicha bilvavecha. You should not hate your brother in your heart. Hocheach tochiach et amitecha, velo tisa alav chet. Okay. You should rather rebuke him, and not lo tisa alav, and not be sinful towards him. Okay. Lo tisna et achicha. So the Chazal want to know, based on this, is there any time that there is an appropriate venue for hatred? You should not hate him, you should tell him what you feel. No, 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 no.
What do we see about Esav, a brother that wants to kill?
Yeah. Why did he want to kill?
Jealousy. Power. Mm-hmm.
The same reason that Arabs want to kill. It doesn't matter.
Let me see if I can find the midrash that I'm looking for. No, I can't find it right now. Okay, but this the Torah does imply that there is an appropriate venue, there is an appropriate opportunity for hatred. Let me ask you this: would God have created hatred if it was only negative all the time, ever? Do you believe that there is such a thing? We have to control it. Yeah, it's a good question.
This is when we read about Amalek.
Yeah. Doesn't they hate Amalek? Does not say.
Then destroy them.
Yes.
That's what we have to do. You can destroy someone without hating them. You can just destroy them. You can do an analysis. They do need to be destroyed. They're dangerous.
You know why?
You
just said two different things. Because the Torah doesn't tell you that they're dangerous.
We know they're dangerous.
The Torah doesn't tell you why. One of the things that we struggle with the most with Amalek is this sort of this blanket description. If I hated them, I wouldn't need a mitzvah. The point of the mitzvah is do it because I said so. And then that's a hard mitzvah to do. That's the hardest mitzvah to do. Right? This idea that I'm not supposed to feel passionate.
That the hate leads to all sorts of these.
Well, we are like. Excuse me. We have so like inculcated like Star Wars ideology, like of Yoda. Hatred leads to the dark side, leads to us. You know what I'm saying? That these negative feelings have no place at all. And therefore, you have to. We all have to be the Jedi Knights and only have, you know, equanimity. And you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy.
Yeah,
like
I have no idea what I'm talking about.
This is a woman's thing, you know? Like, do you know what I'm talking about?
I know what you're talking about.
You do or you don't?
I do. I think hatred can be a motivator. No, when you despise an idea, when you despise an action, it empowers you to act differently.
It motivates you. It empowers you.
When you despise an idea and an action, does that mean you hate every Arab?
No, no, he didn't say that. He didn't say it to everybody. He said, hate the enemy.
The enemy. Who's the enemy?
Let me ask you a second. You're trying to be so nice. Where do we draw the line when a society...
He killed the terrorist in Beit Horon.
What?
An Arab god. Killed the terrorist in Beit Horon. He killed the terrorist. The god who's Arab... killed the terrorists.
I appreciate that.
No, I'm saying, I 40% of my department in Afe is Bedouin.
Right.
I hate them all.
No.
They're Arab, they're Muslim. What? You know, that's what I'm saying.
Let me ask you a better question. And I can turn off the recording if you want me to. But when we walk around and there's an Arab on the same side of the street and he's young and he's of a certain profile.
I fear, do I hate? No. If you would stand, you probably would.
You're profiling.
Yeah, profiling. That doesn't mean I hate him.
Oh, that's true. Okay, I'll give you that. Okay, wait a second. This idea of... What? That's good.
No. It's just...
I think...
So much time... We're educating our teenagers at home. And
yes.
Their natural reaction is to hate. And
is it?
I think it is to hate because they see what's going on and they hate. And this hate leads to very, very bad things. We can see that it can lead to very, very bad things. We want them to think with their minds, not to behave with...
Wait a second. What should it lead to? You're worried about the Noah Gvaot, that they're taking laws into their own hands?
Yes.
You're not enraged about the fact that a woman was murdered by a 15-year-old? And there's literally nothing you can do because, to be brutally honest, I'm not sure that kid knew what he was doing.
No.
Yeah, I think he was. I think
that's
he was brainwashed.
Hating what? Hating?
No.
It won't help either. That's what I'm trying to.
Wait,
say.
So we're just supposed to be like, oh, whatever, you know?
No, angry and.
So you are. You're enraged. So
I'm not hating.
You know who I hate?
Enraged.
You know I am. I know who I hate. I hate the adults that are manipulating these children. Hatred. That are manipulating these children for their own personal political benefit in order to rile them up and create murderers out of them. I hate them.
Me too.
What? Is that bad?
No.
But I hate the fact that nobody upstairs is doing something. Not God. I'm talking nobody up in the higher levels is doing something about that.
Well, that's what
and you know why these kids have rage? Because of that.
Right.
And they're saying nobody's doing anything. Nobody's doing anything.
And it leaves you helpless.
And it leaves you helpless.
And hopeless to a certain extent.
So we agree that there's some place for hatred. Just not against everyone.
Just not against everyone.
Right, I agree with that. I agree with that. I totally agree with that.
You can't do a blanket rage.
No, I agree with that. I agree with that. But I'm saying.
Then it is racism. I'm sorry.
What?
Then it is racism.
Agreed with you. But who's the enemy and who's not is the question. That's a great question. That's a hard question.
No. That's why we have a million Arabs living in China.
Which is why it freaks you out. My point of bringing this up was actually to raise this interesting discussion. We're going to get to the Chumash in a minute, but to show you how prevalent it is. In Israeli society, in mainstream Israeli society. This is on the website of a mainstream yeshiva.
That's not. I mean, Arab Sheva is right wing.
What?
I
I'm telling you, it's out there. Just listen to any talk and let any the most many speeches that our kids are getting. It's built in. And, I'm going to show it to you. It's in the Torah. There's a problem. This is the parsha
here. I had a nephew in Canada who's Haredi, black hat stock, and he when he was in school, I remember one day walking home from school, he was telling me, "Oh, I hate the reform people. They're so bad." That's what he was learning at school. Like you learn that in
different. Let's not go into reform. We can get on that soapbox at a different time.
To blanket any population,
not only Israel,
opens you up to.
But Perek Yutet, chapter 19. Chapter 19. I'm not making this up.
Have it in the colleges now.
What?
The colleges now.
Oh, that would say anti-Israel.
They hate us.
And
then
you can't disagree with anyone on college campuses today.
What?
You can't disagree with anyone.
Yutet, Perek Yutet, chapter 19. It's an important discussion. I don't have any. I said to the kids, I don't have any answers. I don't know how you raise children not to have that rage inside of them when you're living through this.
Does
anybody have any idea? You have any idea, Laura? How do you raise children not to have that kind of rage? Watching what they watch, experiencing what they experience?
And also they get it from the schools.
That's what I'm saying. That's my point. You're right, it's Arut Sheva, but it's not Arut Sheva, I promise you.
We try that, counterbalance.
With what?
With logic and with more wider thinking about racism, about blanket statements.
I'll tell you a story. I drive to and from Elkanah 3 days a week. And I take people trumps all the time. It's just well understood that when you're driving into like from the Tzomet into Elkanah, I always take young women. And when you're driving out from Elkanah out, people wait at the wait to Trumpiata. It's like Benjamin. That's the way you get out, and it's part of culture, and it's not a big deal. I stop in Elkanah, and there's a guy there, a young man, early 20s. And I say, "Where do you want to go?" Non-religious, which is already interesting in Elkanah. And he has an Arab accent. And he says, "Where do you want to go?" He says, "To Tel Aviv." Right, you got that face. And I said, and first of all, it's like incredibly uncomfortable because I don't want to be a racist. What? But I also don't want him to get it, what's going on? So there's a butker right there, the security guard right there. I go to the security guard. I say, there's a guy there who's going to go to Tel Aviv. And he says, "Where's he from?" He told me the name of the village. I didn't recognize. He goes, "Oh, Ahmed, you who stayed there." Like, it turns out that he was a Druze who was part of the security in the kindergarten. So on the one hand, I felt right that I was like, you have to be aware, you have to be careful. On the other hand, I felt terrible.
Because you profiled him.
I profiled him. That's exactly what I did.
Yeah,
and he was like, he said, "Adoni, ani mod, ani mevin otcha. More than you hate the Arabs, we hate the Arabs even more." Word for word. That's what he said to me. He said, "It's like, okay, it's so fine, and thank you for the ride." He was like the nicest guy ever. He wants to go visit his friends in Canada. There's like this whole Druze community in Canada, apparently, in Toronto. There's a Druze convention in Toronto every year, so that's what he's saving his money for. But it takes you in every direction. I want to raise my children. Here we are, and you're telling me it's right to profile.
It's all right. No. to look after yourself about against a possible danger. And it's
we not see an internal contradiction here?
No, yes,
okay, as long as we know that.
That's the point. No, you live with it. You live with the paradox, and you don't let yourself go into that black and white hate, no hate.
You live with the paradox. That grew up in the apartheid.
Yes.
And when apartheid broke down and our eyes were opened, or even a little bit before, we saw a lot of ugly truths about ourselves. And I think, and we lived with the ugly truths.
No, wow, I cannot go there this year, otherwise we'll never learn a word.
There's a difference between hating an ideology and hating...
No, I'm not talking about ideology. On the third month, the Jewish people left Egypt. On that day, they came to Midbar Sinai. Oi, Yutet Aleph. You with me? Okay. They traveled from Pidim, they encamped in the desert, and they encamped, Israel encamped Neged Ahar, corresponding to opposite the mountain. They cried, Lava Shemina Halemor, Ko Tomar, the Vej Yaakov, the Bay Israel. God called him from the mountain, saying, so say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Pasuk Dalet. Atem re'item asher asiti demitzrayim. You saw that which I did to Egypt. Va'isa atchem al kanfei nesharim va'abi atchem elai. I raised you up on the wings of eagles and I brought you to me. Just so stop for 1 second. Al kanfei nesharim, one of the things the Midrash says beautiful about the wings of eagles, that the eagle lifts on her back. Okay, and not like in a mouth. Most birds they carry in the mouth. So but the eagle lifts on her back to protect her young because she raises up. That same way God protects us. He carried us out of Egypt and he protects us.
I thought it was vultures.
The eagle is worried about the people below. He flies so high. That's what the Midrash says. Here, Rashi. Kinesher hanoseh gozalav al knafah, on his wings. Shekol shara ofot notim et bneihem al ben raglehem. All of the other birds carry their young in their feet. They're afraid of the guys above. But the eagle, it flies very high, so he protects us by putting us on his wing. Okay, anyway. Vata, and now. Im shamo atishma ubekoli. Ushma temet briti. If you will hearken to my voice and guard my brit, my covenant. Now we're going to focus on these words. Vitem li sigula mikol ha'amim. Ki li kol ha'aretz. You shall be for me a sigula. Anybody know what the word sgula is translated as? Without looking? She's cheating already. Without looking?
No.
Sgula? What?
Lucky.
Excellent. Yeah, I bet he says treasure. What does he say?
Treasure.
You will be for me a treasure? What does he say? Pasuk okay. Yeah.
The most beloved treasure.
A most beloved treasure. That, you know what, like, segula, we don't really know what it means, segula. I'm segula, we talk about it all the time. It describe what it means, we don't. Why? Ki li kol ha'aretz. Li kol ha'aretz, the whole world belongs to me. Can anybody tell me, I sat on this pasuk yesterday for a long time, trying to understand, first the pasuk, okay? Okay, the first part I get. If you follow my commandments and you do what I ask you, fine. Vi'item li segula mikol ha'amim. Then you will be for me a treasured nation among the nations. Kili kol ha'aretz. What in the world is the second? What's that?
What's
mean?
Kili kol ha'aretz?
I don't know. And now we're going to read Rashi.
Is that Israel or the whole world?
I believe it's the whole world. What would it mean, kili kol ha'aretz? What would the context of Aretz Israel be in this context?
Context.
Right. It doesn't have a. Doesn't have a place in this context. Okay.
I get to choose.
Okay, so explain.
Meaning,
you're my
whole world is mine. I'm saying God. I mean, not mine. And
I know what you
therefore,
mean.
and I'm choosing you because I get to choose.
Okay,
the world is mine, and I'm choosing you. This little nation, I'm choosing you.
If you keep it, the mitzvah.
If you can finish it.
Yeah.
Wait. That's a good condition. Yeah. One second. Let's just read another pasuk. One more pasuk. V'atem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. And you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the things that you should say to the Jewish people. And Moshe does. Okay. Let's read two more psukim. Vayavo Moshe vayikra lizinam vayasim bifneim kol ha'dvarim me'eva asher tzivahu Hashem. He placed these things before him. Vayanu kol ha'am yachdav vayomru kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Everything God said, na'aseh. This is not na'aseh b'nishma, that's next week. Okay? This is na'aseh, we'll do it. And Moshe brings back the word of God, word of the people to God. It's a deal. It's literally an agreement. Moshe Rabbeinu is the lawyer, right? He goes first to the first side, God, and says, here are the terms. He takes the terms to the second side, and they say, agree. Brings back to the terms to the God. We have a deal. Give us the Torah. Sounds good, right? What in the world does it mean, be'item li sigula mikol ha'amin? And then, if it wasn't that...
The sigula doesn't work in itself.
What? What does it mean?
It doesn't work in itself, it builds a relationship.
What does it mean?
Like if you go 40 days to the hotel, it's not like a trick, like a magic trick.
Oh, you think of sigula in a different term. I know you're thinking of sigula.
But it's like related, it's like we are Hashem sigula.
Uh-huh.
That like... when we are close to him, when we have like a close relationship to him, then Hashem, then that whole dynamic work, then Hashem.
What makes something special?
The connection to it.
What do you mean?
There's a relationship that either it's a reminder of something or of an experience that you've shared together.
Mm-hmm.
Something
you're wearing rings on your finger.
Yeah.
For example, what, those rings are special to you.
Yeah.
Why?
Because of my relationship with the person that gave them to me, and it reminds me constantly of a.
That's not what makes it special. How do I know? Not that ring. What makes it special isn't that it reminds you, because when you got those rings, you said, "Hey, great, thanks, I really appreciate it," and you stuck it in your pocket, and you know, and it's somewhere in the house.
No, I don't think I've really taken it off except when I.
What?
I don't really take them off.
Why? So what makes it special? Is what makes it special what it represents or how you treat it?
No, what it represents.
Everybody understand the question?
Yeah.
Those are two different things. Meaning, but I think what you said, your answer to me just now was not what it represents.
Oh,
I think it's more the value you put on it. The fact is, if you would have taken it and said, "Oh, yeah, like whatever," I leave it in my sock drawer. You know, it's with the batteries. So then, yeah, how much does your wedding ring really mean to you? But if you say no, I never take it off. That's what makes it special. Okay, so it's.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying? It's not the thing itself, but it's the value that you put in it.
But on the other hand, I never take it off because of the value it has to me.
Interesting.
It's a constant reminder of a commitment, of a relationship.
No, I agree with you, but that's my point. It's important to you. Well, you're saying it's a chicken and egg. Is it important to you because you never take it off, or you never take it off because it's important to you?
More and more important over the years. When I first got it, I was like, oh, nice, pretty. Let me show everybody
the
nice diamond.
Right.
Type thing. But as the years go by, there's more involved with what that represents, with what's involved in the relationship.
You've worn it for longer.
So you're more connected.
Right, okay, everybody understand? Meaning Sigula is not just what I say now. It's not that he gave you that ring on that day. But it's also the way it's treated later on. The way the relationship that you have to it, so if that would be true, then it implies, if we are this treasured nation, it implies that Kadosh Baruch Hu wears this on his finger and never takes us off. Ki'ilu. That's the deal if we keep the mitzvah. Mm-hmm. That we are his treasure. Let's read Rashi. Okay? I'm telling you this, Rashi, even though we're going to read it. On Sgula. Okay? Says Rashi, Otsar Chaviv. Otsar is like a treasure house. Right? Treasure. Beloved treasure. Kamo Usgulat Melachim. Kli Yakar, a treasured vessel. Va'avanim tovot, okay, and good stones. Shemalachim gonzim otam, that the kings lignoz means to set aside, to put away, you put it in your safe deposit box. Kach atem tiyuli segula mikol shmishar haumot. So you should be a segula, a treasure from the other nations. V'lo tamru atem levadchem sheli ve'en liacherim imachem. You should not say that you alone are to me and I don't have any others. Uma yesh li od shetehei chibatchem nikeret. What else do I have so that my love is recognized? Kili kol ha'aretz. Because I have everything. V'heim ve'einai v'lefanai klu. Okay, so I think I just understood it. That happens to me sometimes. I'll wake up in the morning and understand something that I didn't know before. Okay.
It's kind of like you're going out somewhere fancy and you bring out different jewels because it's special, you know.
No, I think what Rashi's saying is, what is the point of Kili kol ha'aretz? The point of Kili kol ha'aretz is saying, well, if you only have me, then what's the big deal? This comes along, God says, no, I really have everything belongs to me. Mm-hmm. Nonetheless, I still keep this. This is so special to me. Right. I think that's what Rashi is saying. Okay, that's what the Midrash is saying. That we're, even though God has everything, so how can God have more of us than if God has everything? The answer is, nonetheless, still treasured, still special. Okay? Kili kol ha'aretz. How do other people feel when we talk about this?
We don't.
What?
We don't. What? We amongst ourselves.
This is the question.
Resentment.
What? Are we not? You know, we are the chosen people. As we say, we're the chosen people. Chosen by God.
But it's also often misunderstood because they hear chosen, but they don't see the beginning part where it says, as long as you do what I tell you.
Okay.
They don't focus on that. They only focus on the latter part. Oh, you know, you think you're special.
There are 5 million other reasons to hate us.
Yeah. This is the root of it.
No. There are not 5 million other reasons to hate us.
This is the root.
This is the reason.
You think so? Because, I mean, Christians say they're the new chosen.
And
of course they do. And the reason that was the reason, yeah, but the reason they hate us is because, you know, we say?
Yeah.
No, you're not. Right. If we would agree, then they wouldn't hate us.
How insignificant we are in terms of numbers. I mean, it's just a joke. We're like barely a pinprick, you know? Like,
I don't know. I think it all comes back to they think that we're rich and successful. And they hate us for that.
What?
No, about when we weren't rich and successful.
That's so racist of you. We're all rich and successful. I know a lot of poor Jews. Some of my best friends are poor Jews.
But if you speak to people that wander around in non-Jewish communities, they always say to them, oh, we know you Jews. You're so rich. Your father left you a business.
No, they'll say, you think you're better than us.
Yeah. Oh, do they say that?
The rich part's just the stereotype. But the stereotype comes from that, I think.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
They do think that, but it
comes together. Like,
you control the world, you control the money, you guys have it easy because
you're smart.
Because you think you're chosen.
Exactly.
You've taken over.
You think it belongs to you.
So it's interesting. Nobody's ever given me a satisfactory. So the answer that I say to the YU kids is like, oh, you know what we say? Anybody can become a Jew. It's not a racial thing. It's not a genetic thing. That's all fine and good. But really?
But we make it really hard for them if that's what they want.
Well, yeah. I'm not going into that. Okay.
No, but it's like if anybody can.
Anybody can. But it's not a racial thing necessarily. It is freezing in here, isn't it? Doesn't seem
cold. Sure, but it does that. Sometimes it blows cold up now.
Right. Why does it do that? Okay. Like, I turned it on, right? Okay, anyway.
Blood cold and then a warm up.
Then it'll warm up again. Okay, I'm sorry.
Or how it rises, so the cold air that's dropped.
Yeah,
it's
dropped.
It's circulated.
Okay. It's a beautiful house, but it's cold.
Yeah, we do this.
Okay, anyway, so I have yet to hear someone give a satisfactory answer to this question. Real satisfied to say, no, there's no element of elitism, of superiority. You know why I have never heard anybody give a good answer to this question? Because it smacks to me of elitism and superiority. Right? What does God say? You're my treasure nation. If you keep the commandments, you are better.
But I think that first part is so crucial.
So it's like, keep the commandments. Are we better? We keep the commandments. Are we better? I try. I do my best. No, of course I could do better. Are we better? You think you're better?
Well, the global success of Jews feeds into that.
Stop! Do we think we're better? Do we think we're better, yes or no? You elitist. You know what I'm saying? Right.
I've never denied it.
What?
I have never denied it.
Okay. So would it make sense for people to hate us because of that?
We think we're better. We don't walk around thinking we're better.
We're reading this in the Torah. We call ourselves Am Segula, Am Lecha Goanim, Goy Kadosh, the chosen people.
But I've also heard...
Chosen by God.
I really...
Wait one second. Yes, he does. Of course he does. does. He walks around thinking, I am chosen by God and I have a responsibility and an obligation. He sees it. Of course he does. Ben Torah should walk around with his head held high. Gava Yehudit. We talk about these things. We don't deny that. By the way, I have to say, like, I hope I'm not, like, if I'm making you uncomfortable, that's good. Because I think we have to, like, address, I really feel strongly that these, you can't ignore, you can't pretend that things that are troubling to you or things that are difficult, things that you find challenging, are, you have to sweep them under the rug. These things exist. You know, and you have to, on the one hand, you have to struggle with them. You have to address them and not pretend that they don't exist. And sometimes you're going to like them and sometimes you're not. But to pretend that they don't, I think is a mistake. So I'm going
to
read you.
I have to say something when it says if you're chosen, you know, if you do that, that is such a crucial thing because we're given 613 mitzvot.
Mm-hmm.
The other nations are given 7 things.
Mm-hmm.
It's a huge obligation on our behalf. It's mm-hmm. a huge responsibility of what we have. Can't dismiss that.
To quote Uncle Ben, with great power comes great responsibility. Mm-hmm. Okay? Was Spider-Man better?
In some ways.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, so.
But again, it's because he took
Bottom
and yeah. He was the one that said with great power,
great responsibility.
Oh,
I missed the
cultural
reference.
I'm sorry.
That's a very famous quote. The very first Spider-Man movie is very good. It's a great scene to show. It's a great scene to show because he's sitting there. You know what I'm talking about? It is a great scene, yeah. Right? And he's sitting there and this kid is like, he's just realized his powers. He doesn't know what to do with it. And his uncle says to him, I know you're going through changes, but understand with great power comes great responsibility and you have to make the right choices in life. And it's a very deep message.
But I think that
it's a good message.
Other nations focus on the second part of you're chosen. And they don't look at the first part. And it's to ourselves, we have to look at the first part and then the second part.
We do. Fine. Let me read you a quote. This all got me started. This whole shiur got me started because of a piece from Rav Neria. Rav Moshe C. Neria in Ner Lamaor. I'm going to read it some in Hebrew. I hope you're okay with that. And then translate. He's basing it. I don't know what he's saying. He's basing it on, does it need to be fixed or it's okay?
We'll see if it warms up.
Yeah.
That's the reason you don't use the timer to shut it down.
Right. It's fixing itself.
Yeah.
So that's the Gemara. My heart Sinai. What is Sinai? Shemisham yarda. What did you say?
Hatred.
Excellent. Shemisham yarda sinah l'umot ha'olam. Sinai. It's a play on words. From there descended sinah, hatred to the nations of the world. Okay. I.e., Har Sinai is a cause for sinah. It's a cause for hatred of the world. Okay.
I thought it was because we were settlers.
What?
I thought it was because we were settlers.
The Gemara says, yeah. No, it has nothing to do with that. Right. If we believe, really, and there's so much of this, you'll see, you open the news, like, just this morning, that in Oberlin College, like, you cannot be pro-Zionist because they're just going to come at you as being apartheid and whatever, and people are complaining, the Jewish students are complaining that there's a racism involved. And it is a racism. It's all the same. It's the same story, and this is something that people have to understand. It's never about the issue. It's much deeper rooted in anti-Semitism. Much, much deeper rooted in anti-Semitism.
Now they have a politically correct way to be...
Correct, correct. You have to find a way to do it. There was a conference in Chicago for all different hundreds of gay groups, of homosexual groups, about finding ways to, you know, to come together and learn from each other, etc., etc. A very well-known conference every year. They invited the Jewish Gay Alliance, which I'm personally not a fan of, but they invited representatives from Israel to talk about the murder of this girl, Shira Banki, in Yerushalayim, to talk about the struggles of, etc., etc. Activists from the left wing, they first demanded that they not let anyone from Israel come to their conference, and then when they changed their mind and let them come, they shouted down, they protested at their event that they're what's called pinkwashing. Pinkwashing is any attempt to show that Israel is progressive and liberal is justifying the occupation. You understand what I'm meaning? Like, even people who come from Israel, happen to live in Israel, they're not allowed to promote values of, you know, liberalism because that's also, again, that's also, you know, kibush. And even left-wingers are saying, we've got an anti-Semitism problem.
Send them all to Iran.
That's not the point. Again, that's not the point. They hate us too for exactly the same reason. Same reason. Says Rabbi Neben Sal, he says the following. The Gemara says, okay, when the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't immediately come to the Jewish people and bring this message, it says, because Mishum Chulsha de Orcha, weakness of the Orcha, weakness of the road. They were tired from their travels. So says Rav Neria, what's the big deal? So you're tired. If God came to you and said, I want to make you the most treasured nation, the most special nation, so you're a little tired. It's great news. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu wait? Why would he say, I've got to hold on and not tell them these psukim? Okay? Nira. Seems to be. Kasher shama Moshe divrei Hashem v'yitem li sigula mikol ha'amin. When Moshe heard the words, you should be a treasured nation. V'atem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim begoy kadosh. And you will be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Sha'al Moshe Rabbeinu et HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, Ribbono Shel Olam, Creator, Ata bocher Yisrael bi'ahava. You choose Bnei Yisrael, you choose the Jews with great love. And more now, please tell me, Ma yomru ha-goyim al ha-uda asher b'chartana mikol ha-amin? What are the other nations going to say? Ma tiye tshuvat umot ha-olam al amiratecha v'yitem li-sigula? What are the nations of the world going to say when you tell them, oh yeah, I chose them? B'havana, b'ashlama, they're going to say, oh, great! They're going to be happy about that? Is it going to be with understanding? Na'ana ha-kadosh baruch hu v'amar l'moshe. God answered, Dor dor v'tzarotav, dor dor v'sonei Yisrael shelo. Right? No. They're not going to be happy. They're not going to like it. Right? They're going to hate us. Eheye asher eheye. I am who I am. Eheye imam b'tzarazu. Eheye imam b'tzaracher. So according to the Midrash, according to Rav Nebenzal, Rav Neriam, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu said, really? You want to tell them that? I mean, it sounds nice, but are we aware of the implications? And God said, I know. And it will be what it will be, and understand the ramifications. Moshe kibel et ha-tshuva mi-Sinai u-misara li-Yisrael. Moshe brought this message. So we always think, God wants you to be this treasured people. Comes from there, and he's like, to me, it's like very powerful. He comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, I've got some news for you. You know, on the one hand, I've got good news, and I've got bad news. And we have to decide, do we want this or not? Meaning it's a much heavier discussion than just, hey, you know, we're here for Mama and Har Sinai. So Moshe, Nidbarel l'chlal Yisrael, it was clear to the Jews, Shebechol dor v'dor omdim v'yamdu aleinu l'chalotein. And remember, by the way, remember, where did they just come from?
Egypt.
Yeah, we just got out of this. So God is offering us this deal. But understand that it comes with baggage. A lot of baggage. Do you want to do this or not? Okay? Lo rak b'dor ha'avot, lo rak paro ba'amalek, elagam b'dorosh acharam. Moshe Rabbeinu knew. Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, Shmad, Inquisitia. What?
Too late to recover.
Did it turn off? Is it off? Or it's on?
It's off. It's okay.
It says on? Okay. Hagbalot Girushim ad kishonei Auschwitz, until the Amazon Auschwitz. And we can say today, right? This is something that exactly we're living through. Moshe Rabbeinu nishlach lomar Yisrael et Dvar Hashem et Yehudam liyot mamlechet kohanim. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, sent them this message to be a special nation. Okay? And he had vahayat tzarich lehosif et ha-tshuva shekibel hezbir et dvarim torah shebal peh. But he also added the side point, right? All the baggage. Lahavir lidor mekavlei Torah et sinat ha'olam la'am olam. He would have to clarify to this generation, you're going to accept this, the world is going to hate you. Be Sinai v'ad yom hazeh. From Sinai until today, this is what he says. He says, Rubash shel sinah zo benistarhi. The vast majority of this hatred is hidden. Mi'uta benigle. You only see a little bit of it. The majority of it is hidden. Ein kol safek, and there's no doubt, shekayasher Yisrael ha'i b'matzav shel chusha, when the Jewish people were tired, when they're in a state of like, we just got out of this. Yifshar l'havi et divrei Hashem e'elu lifnehem. You can't bring that message. Himtin Moshe Rabbeinu od yom echad, so he waited, v'izbir et hadvarim b'sheket u'b'shalva. And then he explained to them with patience, with quietness. Okay? B'sha'a she'amar Moshe b'shlichut HaKadosh Baruch Hu li'Yisrael v'yitem li'sigula mikol ha'amin, Ra'u Yisrael et tahom atzarot. When they saw it, haya barur lekulam. They understood. They knew. Va'afal piken. Nonetheless, they said, "Kol asher diber Hashem naaseh." Right? If you think about it, in this light, it really changes the whole understanding. In this light, when they say, "Whatever God says, we will do," that's an act of greatness. Because who needs that? Who wants that? You just got out of 200 years of slavery. You just literally lived through an entire army coming to slaughter you. Yes, you were miraculously saved. Want to do it again?
And again.
And again. And again. You know what most people would say? What? Right? And most people would say,
renegotiate this deal.
Yeah. No, you can't. Because you want great responsibility, you want great power, you want to have the power to change the world, you have to take that great responsibility. There needs to be an amsibullah. You take it upon yourself. And then they said, yes, we'll do it. Then they said, nah, send Nishma. That's an incredible. Isn't that an incredible shot? Like an unbelievable shot? But it acknowledges what I also, what's powerful about Rav Nerya is, there's an elitism involved. There's an understanding that when we say that we're the chosen people, right, you have to understand and appreciate that people are going to resent that. And it's very interesting to see here, like, it is tied. We do believe, we do believe that it's connected to, a tzaddik should stand up and say, I am God's chosen person, but not because I'm better, not because, yes, I'm this sense of elitism, but the sense of responsibility, the sense of commitment, the sense of obligation. But it goes hand in hand. We want our children to have a sense of gava, pride about who you are, and what they represent, and how they should act, and what they should aspire to, and what we as a nation aspire to.
And if you bring it back to what we spoke about in the beginning, that together with hatred, that elitism, together with hatred, is not a good thing. Therefore,
hatred of those who want to destroy that within you. So says interesting. One second. This is brings me back to the answer of Karnei Shomron. Says she yodim. Okay, one second. Hasiba shem kamim amlin ashludenu shem yodim shem nilchamim neged malchut Hashem. So when I first read this, it's interesting. I thought it was like a little. It's like naive. It puts everything in this sort of pseudo religious perspective. But if you believe that Rav Nerya is correct, that deep down, that's really what it is. They hate us for our mission. And those who want to destroy us do essentially want to destroy us because of that fact. You don't hate them for that? Here I am, I'm trying to build... why do I want to build the Beit HaMikdash? Just to tick off the Arabs in Alaska? No, I don't want... my answer to that question is I don't want to destroy Alaska. When the time comes, everybody, the whole world will want to build the Beit HaMikdash. When they understand and appreciate it. We're not there yet. Okay? But the people who do want to, that hate us, they don't want us to achieve this. Why?
Because of what we are, because
of what we aspire to. That's right. You shouldn't hate that?
Yes, you should.
So you're saying...
It's more of an idea than a group of people.
But there are people that do this.
So which ones?
So you're saying...
No, I'm saying that hatred...
So you're saying hatred is okay? Hatred is okay, but just not blanket hatred.
Yeah, I guess.
Right. Okay, let's go back. We're not done. I have 5 minutes, right?
Yeah,
I got 5 minutes. Okay,
just go. Switch it off. Sorry.
It's worse. It's freezing.
It's cold.
Can you bring the shallot in there? I don't know what the deal is. Should I have it? Somebody look at it.
No, you know what it is. After a while, you feel the blowing more than.
No, but it's not warm enough.
My house is also cold.
No, it was warm when we came in.
It was.
It turned cold.
Turn it up.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Turn it up. Turn it up.
Yeah. Okay. It's circulating the cold air.
You turn it off or up?
Oh, cold air.
I'll leave it. Whatever. Yeah, sorry. Okay. See the problems of living in Israel? You have to figure out the heat. It's terrible. Okay. Beginning of Parsha Yitro, I want to point out, and this I saw, I mentioned this also last week, but it's something very interesting. And so I said I was going to talk about, like, we want to bring our children into this. And a lot of people say to themselves, like, why would I want to bring my kids into a place where they have to worry about, like, getting to school? It's a very interesting question. Well, obviously I agree with you, okay? So, but it's a very interesting question.
No, but I think...
Well, why would I really bring...
It's a fundamental
if somebody could live here and say, if it's so hard to raise children who are not racist, because all of the articles are saying, and all the teachers are saying, and then the whole world is saying, like, and they're living through this, why would I want to raise my children in this? Excellent question.
Actually,
okay.
I just have to say I have a fundamental flaw with your question.
Fine. Acknowledge.
Israel.
Acknowledge.
The Israel part doesn't exist. It doesn't matter where you are when you're raising Jewish kids. You tend to...
You don't feel it in America. I didn't
Jewish
feel
parents tend to put their kids in the finest institutions.
No.
Separate.
What's your point?
The elitism.
Vayishma Yitro, begin the parasha. Kohen Moshe, Ekol Asher Asalim to Moshe Yisrael, Amok Yosei Hashem Yisrael Mimitzvayim. So Yitro came. Vayikach Yitro Choten Moshe Tziporeh Moshe Achash Yilochen. Yitro took Moshe, took Tziporah, the wife of Moshe, after he sent her away. Pasuk Yimot. This always struck me. Ve'et Shnei Vaneha, and her two children, Asher Shem Ha'echad Gershom, one was named Gershom Ki Ama Ger, Yitro Shnafiya, V'shem Ha'echad Eliezer. And the second one was Eliezer, ki Elohei avi be'ezri v'yatzileini michele paro. Okay? People don't realize this, but Moshe's children were not there. So the question really is, what were they not there for? So I saw this in an article in Bar Ilan. I don't remember the name of the professor, Adriana something. She wrote an article a long time ago, but I was thinking about this as well. She ties it to a very famous machloket. It's an argument between Ibn Ezra and Ramban about this section. Did this story of Yitro happen before the Torah was given, or after the Torah was given? I.e., is this in chronological order or not? Ramban says that it's in chronological order, that this happened before the Torah was given. Ibn Ezra says, Ein mukdamu mu'uchar v'Torah, I'm just really boiling it down for you, and this Yitro came after Matan Torah. Okay, so he came after Matan, whatever, he came in the Midbar much later, after the whole thing, he came later and... Okay?
What, just explain the need for that explanation, because logically...
Oh, no, the need for it in the Pshat, because remember, Moshe was judging the people, and they wanted to know later
no,
on...
No, the need to say that it came after.
Ah, because Yitro brought sacrifices, it says he brought sacrifices, and Yitro, and the story of Yitro and Moshe, and then, remember the next story, Yitro's Moshe sitting and judging the people
right,
all day?
Right, and he says, make it...
Right, make courts, all that happened much later. It doesn't make sense to happen, like, in the 10 days before.
Right, okay.
It's very happy. Like, you know, in the Pshat makes sense that it happened later, and Yitro came later.
Right.
But Ramban says, no, it didn't happen later. But either way, very fascinating, Moshe's sons, either, according to the Ramban, Moshe's sons missed... No, they didn't miss Mamat. According to the Ramban, who says it's in the right order, they missed Yitziat Mitzrayim.
Yeah. Okay.
According to Ibn Ezra...
Which is logical, because he left his wife.
Why did he leave him there?
For their safety and protection.
What?
For their safety and protection.
What happened? It's fascinating. One second. When Moshe Rabbeinu came back, we've done this midrash before. When Moshe Rabbeinu came back to Egypt, he's on the way, he meets Aaron, and Aaron's like, who are these people? Right? And Moshe says, this is my family. And Aaron says, we've got enough trouble as it is, you're going to bring us more? And we discussed this very interestingly. We discussed it in the context of, can a leader lead when he's worried about personal problems, when he's worried about his own family?
So
he separated from his family and sent Tzipora back home. Okay? Which is very fascinating and interesting, and but one of the ramifications thereof. So either way, they missed Ma'amad, they missed Yitziat Mitzrayim, they did not experience it, and also, according to Ibn Ezra, they missed Ma'amad Har Sinai. They missed the seminal moment in the formation of the Jewish people.
But they were part of the Jews of Mitzrayim.
Yeah,
they were part of the nation.
Right, I always think about it. I said to the YU kids afterwards, like, they came in the middle of the Midbar, and all the other kids their age are like, yeah, remember the lightning, remember the whatever, and they're like, and they just feel, you know, they feel like I feel when all my people my age are like, yeah, I had Miluim, I went to the Salash Kabash 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 Kabash. Like, they use these crazy acronyms, you don't even know what they're talking about. Anyway, so they missed it.
Wait, everyone was there.
What? Spiritually, your soul was there.
But they
you weren't there. You weren't there, okay? They physically missed it.
So they didn't do Chet Ego.
They didn't do Chet Eidel either. It's true.
Okay. But they weren't in that enslaved mentality because they themselves were never slaves. They were from such a different mindset.
I can only tell you one thing, and she ties this in later in Bamidbar. When Moshe Rabbeinu is about to die, and God says, you know, you have to appoint a new leader. So the Midrash says very clearly, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted it to be his son.
What's his son say?
A Gershom or Eliezer, right? And God says to him, no, not your sons, Yehoshua. And it's very well known that Moshe's children did not follow in his footsteps the way one would like. And there are many, many reasons one could suggest for it. But one of the reasons this professor suggests, and I think there's a lot to it, is they
didn't experience it.
They didn't experience it. They missed it.
They weren't
You cannot have the idea, you cannot have be the Am Segula if you don't experience the hatred of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, seeing the hatred in the eyes of the soldiers as they're coming to slaughter you. And then because of that, saying, you know what? Of our Pekin, we want the Torah. And Moshe says, do you want this again? And understanding that implication and saying yes. Meaning the Torah becomes that much more powerful, the Na'aseh is that much more meaningful when you understand the implications of it. That's why we raise our children here. Because we want them to understand and appreciate it's not something that comes for free. It's not something that comes for nothing. It's something that comes with a price and an obligation, and something that has value to it. Which is something that...
Was he called Gershom?
What's that?
Gershom. Because
yeah.
Of the Egypt,
and we'll talk about it another time. What the strange land was. You know, this is something that's hard. It's hard. It's hard, yes. Why would you send... Like, a lot of people say, I don't want to send my kids because I don't want them to serve in the army. And I have to tell you, my attitude was always... One of the reasons I wanted to come was because I want my children to serve in the army. I was raised, when I went to Hezder, it was so interesting because I went to Hezder and I had sort of classmates above us. There were like five guys who went to Shiryon. They went to, and I always looked up to them, but on the other hand, a part of me, America thought they were a little nuts. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't in my DNA. I was afraid. And I didn't see myself as obligated and required. But I know for a fact that something is missing in me that I didn't have that experience of service to the Jewish people. So I didn't want to give my children that option. I wanted them to be raised in an atmosphere, in an environment where they see it as a duty, but a privilege.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but now it scares the heck out of me.
That's good.
It scares me. Mm-hmm. Not because of the enemy outside, but because of the enemy within.
No, it's scary. It's scary. It's scary, no matter what, it's scary. Mm-hmm. And it should be.
As we get closer.
I personally believe I was here for the first Gulf War. I was here for the second. I don't know, whichever one. These experiences, as we all know, they strengthen our resolve and they strengthen our Jewish identity and they strengthen our sense of who we are. They do. And if you don't experience it, you know, you missed it.
And our connectedness.
Yeah. So I said to these kids, I said, in a way, the fact that you were here and you were at that Shiva, you'll never forget that Shiva. Because there's nothing compared to sitting in that room with those people. There's nothing. You know, so that was meaningful for you to be here on this trip. And it connects you. And it's so interesting, they talk about in America, one of the things that's big is this growing disconnect between the people of Israel in Israel and the people in diaspora. And that's simply because of this reason. Because of this experience, because there's nothing to be compared to being here and experiencing. For good and for bad. It all goes together. And if you don't have it, you can be the strongest Israel supporter in the world. But you just don't have it. Did I answer the question?
What question?
Yeah.
I know someone who met Aliyah and they said because they felt that they were missing. They were missing what was going on. Like that was their rationale. I mean, Aliyah, it's amazing. Because this feeling...
But to me, what are you missing? The goys, the Am Segula, the thing that Rav Miriam ties together, you can't convey you cannot convey the sense of commitment and connection to Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu without. They go together. They really go together. They're hand in hand. And Am Yisrael were right. When they made that decision, it wasn't Naaseh, yeah, no problem. It was Naaseh. It was intentionally, it was powerfully, it was meaningfully. And that's the situation, that's the condition we live in today. All right, Stephanie.